appreciate your presence tonight. The title of our lesson is called To Come After Jesus. And this is, you'll just have to take my word for it. And we make many sacrifices in our lives. And we have to ask ourselves a question, what is a sacrifice? Well, it's to give up something that is precious or of value for a specific purpose. And in Malachi, the first chapter in verse 6, it talks about not having a true sacrifice. In Malachi 1 and 6, it says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. But if I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be poured unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great thing, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. To not have a true sacrifice, saying, here is my best, when it is not. You know, if you are told by the Lord you're going to sacrifice an animal, you're going to sacrifice the best you have, are you going to find the animal that you found dead in your backyard and has started to, shall we say, decompose? Is that giving of your best to the Lord? Or something that was sick or has been injured? Well, this thing's not anything I'm going to use. The Lord will accept this because my heart is in the right place. And they say, and he's talking to the Jews saying, oh no, this is such a burden to come up with a substandard sacrifice. When God says, you're not even sacrificing. You're just giving me your trash. And we have to realize that, yes, there is a burden to be had in following after Jesus, to come after Jesus. But it is not a great sacrifice. It is not something that puts us in a bad way, really. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Yes, there is a burden, but it is not anything that can be said, is this unjust? God's not asking us to do what we cannot handle. Jesus does require sacrifice, but it is manageable. But it's still sacrifice. To come after Jesus, Mark the 8th chapter, we read a little bit about that. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In these verses, we read about coming after Jesus. If you're going to come after me, Jesus says in verse 34. In other words, to follow him, and let us therefore deny ourselves. What does it mean to deny ourselves? Well, it means putting yourself last. And a lot of people aren't very good at putting themselves last. You know, what was the 70s? They call it the me generation. Well, the me decade, and I would say every day in most cases is the me day. Every year is the me year. Every month is the me month. Most people are going to act that way. And when they do anything else, they talk about, oh, how hard work it is, what a burden it is, how awful it is that they have to be doing something else other than dealing with themselves. And everybody has that moment, I'm sure, where we get a little self-centered or self-pitying. And we have to remind ourselves that we have to deny ourselves to come after Jesus, to do the things that others would not do. Being here tonight is a compliment to you. You know what? There's a lot of people who are probably all upset that Andrew Luck fumbled the ball and it got ran in, and now the Chargers and the Colts are tied, and maybe they're behind. I don't know. And while I am not against the Colts, and I have been known to wear a Colts shirt because, well, it's the local team, and I'll tell you, I wear a lot of Colts shirts, but I'm really a Cub fan. Here's my way of saying it. The Colts could be in the Super Bowl, but if they had a television broadcast of the Cubs just playing catch, I'm watching the Cubs. And I'm not even talking about the fact that they're in the playoffs, yay. But, you know, here we are. What if the seventh game of the World Series, and they're about to win, and it's 5:30, and I'm preaching? Where am I going to be? Here. Worshiping, even if someone else is preaching, I'm going to be here. Because my mother would love to hear this, but I would say, if it means that I never see them win the World Series, but I get to go to heaven, yeah. Amen. And I don't say that lightly. Ask my wife and daughter if I am obsessed with the Cubs. And every spring I say, you realize the madness is about to start, and it will end about the end of October if we're lucky. Maybe next weekend if we're not, but this year we're lucky. And we have to realize, though, we have to keep things in consideration of others as well, not ourselves. Colossians, the third chapter, we read a little bit about this. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Is it doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus when you forsake worshiping God, when you have opportunity to watch overgrown men with helmets chase a big pumpkin? If you've ever heard of the Andy Griffith, the thing is called football, you'll appreciate that more than others. Even if it means sacrificing the Cubs. And we see these things. You know, Wives submitting to husbands. Husbands loving their wives, and they be not bitter. Children obey their parents in all things. Fathers not to provoke their children to anger. You know, to do so heartily, whatever you do in verse 23, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. It continues. We see in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Colossians, to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Are we doing those things? You know, in chapter 4 of Colossians, it continues. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When we come after Jesus, are we showing that? That we put all things in consideration to others, that we put God before everything else. We also need to come after Jesus to take up our cross. Jesus took up his cross, literally. He got put up on the cross and he suffered. And we need to put up our cross to put away our earthly interests. Luke 9 and verse 23, it reads, Luke 9, 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth that there be some standing here which will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. To bear a cross of sacrifice. Back to Mark 8 and verse 35, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. In other words, if you're going to save your life on this earth, you might do so, but you might be losing your eternal soul. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. In other words, which life do you wish to keep? You want to keep the one that gives you the most benefit. You might live 200 years, and I've said, I'm going to tell my family, I'm going to live to be 200, I'm going to dance in all your graves, because I realize if I'm 200, I probably won't be able to dance very well. So I said, just wheel me up, and I'll just tap my foot on you, you know. And we talk about that, but you know, if I live 1,000 years, it's going to be nothing compared to eternity. If I could be told I can live 1,000 years if I do this, but I'll lose my soul in hell, that's a decision I cannot make. I cannot live 1,000 years here and give up forever. Whose life and which life do you wish to keep? We have to ask ourselves, what life are we picking when we make decisions? Whether it's to not be at services, to do other things. I know people who used to tell me, oh, I used to go to church, but work was more important. Making money was more important. And that is probably the most honest answer that someone could give you. Which one do we wish to keep? To sacrifice this life means we gain a better one. People tend to go by what they can see. That is not an act of faith. Hebrews 11 talks about this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they go through all these different examples of faith in the Hebrew letter, in the Hebrews 11. It's known as the faith chapter. And it talks about the need in verse 13 about these people. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for they have prepared unto them a city. These titans of faith died waiting for the promises that were a long way off, yet to come. But they could see that coming. They desired that heavenly country and knew that with time they would have that. Earthly creatures cannot see the kingdom. We can't see a Christian kingdom, really. I mean, it's a spiritual kingdom. But we have to ask ourselves, what profit do we have? Verse 36, it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, Jesus says in verse 36 of Mark 8, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And I'll tell you, it's not a good exchange. Yet how many exchange their souls for final ruin to get something on this in this world? What motivates people to do this? And the fact of the matter is, it's priorities. Do we have the priorities to realize that heaven is a better place than anything? Is it that new phone that you're dying to have? How many want that status? Maybe it's that corner office. Maybe it is the larger bank account. And some will say, oh, heaven is boring. Church is boring. You know what? You should be in church and saying how exciting it is. Everything to heaven is going to blow away everything that you think is exciting here. Everything. It is untold of happiness. I can't tell you what it is because I don't know for sure. But we know it is a good place. We know in Revelation 21 verse 1, John writes, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Such awfulness. How boring to have happiness. How boring to not have sorrow anymore. I was at Delphi this morning. I understand that was announced, and I appreciate it. And thank you to Gerald for filling in for me in class. That's always appreciated. But they're talking about one of the ladies who was at our meeting, not Nina Kibler. She has a couple of great-grandchildren who are... She has three of them that are 3 years old and younger, and their mother has just left the father for a man. And the kids are without their mother. And they don't quite understand, but you can see the torment. And they say it's just absolutely disrupting. How sorrowful that must be for them. Yet, that could be taken away in heaven, the sorrow. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And sadly, there are people who think sin is better because it's more fun. People with that attitude are sacrificing eternal happiness for eternal torture. Romans 6 and 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of men of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is fun, but there is a penalty to be paid, because it will come to ruin. Some love something more than God, but Jesus says indeed in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? If you do, are you doing anything about that? You know, we read in 1 John 5, talking about whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Talks about all these things. Verse 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may ever believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Our souls are the most precious thing that we have. And some people are just ashamed of Jesus. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of God, man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How are we ashamed of Jesus when our light doesn't shine? Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, we see in verse 14, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When our light doesn't shine, that shows that maybe we are ashamed. We want to hide the light. Maybe we're showing it by not teaching others. Romans 1 and 15, it says, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we're that way if we're not following Jesus, not coming after Jesus, but coming after the ways of man. Men say it's not necessary to do all the things we do in the service of God. Matthew 8:21, and another of his disciples said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. A lot of people say, oh, that's harsh. But there are people saying, well, I'll follow God when mom dies. I'll follow God when I retire from my job. I'll follow God when I get married. What if those things don't happen? What if you don't live that long? Do we follow that first and great commandment? Matthew 22:34. But when we see in verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do we love God with all our hearts, with all our soul and mind? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? If we don't, that shows that we are not loving God, not loving Jesus. And we show that when we don't obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, in verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of... Well, that's 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians, I apologize. My hands are not... 2 Thessalonians, it says in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Do we truly love God? Do we truly love Jesus? Do we love the Holy Spirit? They've given us the greatest lifeline, a way to get out of our sins so we can have a home in heaven. Therefore, it is time to come after Jesus. A lot of people say, well, I'll obey God and I come to a certain place. You don't know if you've got today. Did you hear about the Miami Marlins game and the Atlanta Braves game today? How it came out? It didn't. The game was canceled because the Marlins star pitcher, fellow by the name of Jose Fernandez, great pitcher. He beat the Cubs, which tells you he's really good this year. He went boating. There was a crash. Three men, including him, did not come out alive. The man was 24 years old. This was a man who was in tip-top condition. You know, you have to be. He had suffered a pretty bad injury and was out most of last year. And in fact, he did a commercial when he's talking about getting back in shape and getting yourselves back. Well, you can rehab an injury, but you can't rehab death. No amount of exercise. You could try to exercise a corpse, but you know what? They'll still remain dead. I haven't yet found a cure for death. Man is not very good. They do a lot of things, but we just can't do that. And the man, they said, he has a girlfriend and she is with child. And how sad it is. I said, how sad indeed. A man committed fornication and has sired a child and most likely has died in his sins. Not only is the man lost to the Marlins, he is lost to himself, most likely. That's what we should mourn. Every day, the newspaper obituaries are full of men and women and children who have lost their lives and are lost forever. Because it is time to come after Jesus. It's time to obey his gospel, to obey the good news. Have you heard the word? In Romans 10, it talks about, have you heard the word? If you believe the word that you have heard, you know, Mark 16:16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, condemned. To repent, as we read on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, you know, people there who had just a few weeks earlier had shouted, crucify him for Jesus, were now told that they were guilty of his blood. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, unto remission of your sins. And we confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, we read that in Acts 8. It's also mentioned in Romans 10, to confess with your mouth. To be baptized, as we read in Mark 16:16, and also in Acts 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down in the water, the watery grave, and came back up, a resurrected man spiritually. And to be faithful unto death, as is read in Revelation 2:10. To come after Jesus is more than saying, I believe. It's even more than being baptized, although that's a wonderful step. But then you have to live a faithful life. People say, well, I'm not a preacher, and I'll tell you, every one of you is preaching a sermon by the way you live your life, by the way you say things. If you put things on Facebook that are not righteous, you've just preached a sermon. If you put something on the internet that is gracious and God-loving, you've preached a sermon. You may never get on a pulpit, but you've got one. And when the neighbors see that you go to church and then one day you're not there, but you're out mowing the grass, or they can see the Colts game on, or the Cubs winning the World Series, they'll say, I know where they stand. Where do you stand? It is time to come after Jesus, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed 15 minutes from now. Where do you stand? And that's our lesson. There's been an invitation song selected. If the invitation applies to you in any fashion, please come forward and make your wants known while we stand and sing.